Good morning. I want to welcome everyone that's taken the time out of their day to join us this morning. And as Brian alluded to in his sermon, and as you can see, we're missing somebody on the stage this morning, but also by the unusual silence that we've had around OCTC this morning, Kenny Rager is not here with us. So now Kenny and Taryn and the girls, they're taking a well-deserved vacation. And, you know, Brian said it in his prayer, but, you know, I pray that they're able to use the time away from their normal daily routine, that daily grind, to recharge their mind and their spirits, to recuperate from the events and the excitement our church has been through in the last few weeks, and to bond as a family. But isn't it comforting to know that this church is built on a foundation not just of Kenny's preaching and not just of Taryn's worship, but of God? And everybody's done a great job to keep things rolling. We haven't missed a beat this morning, the praise band. And now it's time for me to do my part with that. For those that don't know me, my name's Carl Cole. I, along with Daniel and Mark, and one of the deacons here at Life Community Church. And it's been about 6 months since I last gave the message. And I'll remind you again this morning, as I did then, that I'm not a preacher. I had some discussion with Rob out front this morning, but, you know, I think that preaching is a calling, and I'll admit that at one time in my life, I thought that I might end up in a pulpit somewhere full time, but right now, God's moving me in a different direction, and he's opening different doors for me and my family. So I'm going to bring a message to you this morning. I'm not going to preach to you. I like to think that I'm gifted as a teacher, although Shelley and the kids, they might say that I'm gifted as a preacher because I can preach when I get on a tangent at home with them. But there is a difference between teaching and preaching. I think that preaching tells you something, but I think that teaching gives you something that you can use. And the most gifted speakers can intermingle those two disciplines very well. When I lead my life group, I like to read scriptures, read books, and other things that God is using and maybe speaking through other people. And I like to make that personal and relatable and practical to what's going on in others' lives and my life. And if you've been able to join us at Hall Street Baptist for the summer Bible study, we've been studying the spiritual disciplines. And I encourage you, if you haven't done that yet, to join us on Tuesday at 6:30 as we continue that discussion. But we learned last week, Kenny shared how to read, hear, and study God's Word. And, you know, to be honest with you, that lesson kind of hurt me a little bit because I'm not good at those things. I can hear God, and I feel like I do hear God often. I can read just fine, but studying, man, I don't like to study. I'm just lazy with it, to be honest. But whenever you know that you're going to have to stand up in front of like 150 or 200 people and that are expecting to hear a message that's biblically based and everything like that, then you better get tuned in to what's going on. So I'm going to admit that while I like to plan things out, I'm also, man, I'm painfully a last-minute guy. And when it comes to things like this, and I've been praying about this for several weeks leading up to it, but the message did not take life and get put on paper until Friday evening, late, with final tweaks this morning. And that's just how I operate, and that's okay. And, you know, Kenny uses the outline format. He's got his iPad and stuff like that, but I need to touch it. I got to be able to get it down and touch it and do things that way, but that's just how I operate. God uses me that way, and I'm okay with that. But I was listening to a podcast from Elevation Church the other day. It was actually last Sunday afternoon. Shelley thought it would be beneficial for me to listen to it leading up to this sermon. And I don't listen to a lot of that stuff, but, man, I got a phrase out of that that really stuck with me. And it kind of sums up what I've been kind of talking about to this point. The speaker said that we need to have a functional faith. And man, that really hit me. And I really like that phrase, functional faith. You know, we can read our Bible every day. We can try and listen for the direction that God wants us to do or wants us to go in our life. You know, we can pray, we can fast, name the discipline of your choice. But if we have to have a functional faith that we can put to use to do kingdom work that He calls us to do. We have to have a functional faith that we can put to use to do the kingdom work that He calls us to do. So I hope, my prayer leading up to this today, is that I can take you one step further in making your faith functional as a member of this church, as a member of this community, as a member of your family, and in your own personal walk with God. So now I told you that I'm a last-minute guy, and I sent a text out the middle of the week just with some friends and families and stuff like that, let them know I was going to be speaking today if they couldn't be here, you know, to pray for me at least. And I have a really good friend of mine that is the most biblically smart guy that I know. I mean, he's just awesome. But he sent me a text back and said, hey, he assured me he was going to be praying for me, and he wanted to know what text I was using. This was on Wednesday, what text I was using. And I texted back, ha, 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 it's only Wednesday. I have no idea what I'm using. Check back Saturday. And I wasn't kidding. You know, Kenny, I don't know if you've ever seen, Kenny has a notebook, and he maps out his sermons for the whole year. And if I had a notebook like that, it would be empty, because I'm very seat of the pants and fly by night. So anyway, yeah, it didn't come. And full disclosure again, until I got to this point while I was typing this out, I had no idea what text it was going to be. But guess what? God never fails, and He never fails to deliver, and He delivered here. So I don't only have one, I've got three that I'm going to use today. So get you some of that. So I'm excited. But that's why in your notes, that's why there's a blank sheet in there, because Mary's not a magician and she can't read my mind and put things out on that. But what God put on my heart the last few weeks was perspective. And if you want to take your sheet out and take notes as you go along, then take that out now and write perspective in big capital letters across the top. P-E-R-S-P-E-C-T-I-V-E, perspective. Now, Webster's Dictionary has a few different definitions of perspective if you look them up. But I'm just going to highlight a couple for you this morning. The first is basically how something appears to the eye. Now, each of you this morning have a different perspective of me, literally, because of where you sit. You know, my dad has a perspective of me. He's right in the front. He can see me real good. And those in the back, you've got a little bit different perspective. If you're on the right side or the left side, you're just seeing me at a little bit different angle. That's a unique physical perspective. So that's one definition. The second definition is how something is mentally viewed. It's your point of view. You know, when you're in an argument and you're trying to get your point across, we'll often say, I'll try to see this from my perspective. And this perspective is how we view things internally. And your life experiences, good or bad, which are unique to you, will make you hear and process this message differently than the person next to you. You know, Wayne's going to hear one thing that I say here. Jeremy's going to hear something else. Everybody's going to hear something a little bit different this morning and take something a little bit different away for it. But it's this second definition that I'm going to camp out in for the remainder of our time together this morning. Now, there are many different factors that will affect our perspective on things. Age, you know, a young person is going to see things differently than an older person. And Muhammad Ali, who just passed away, they had the big ceremony in Louisville for him last week. He was quoted one time as saying, a man who views the world the same at 50 as he did at 20, has wasted 30 years of his life. You know, time and experience and things like that makes you see things differently. So age, someone that's been divorced is going to see things differently than someone that's been married for many, many years. It just changes your perspective. If you own your own company, like Brian does, I don't know where Brian's at right now, but if you own your own company, you see things a little bit differently than somebody that just goes and works for that company. When they start writing those checks for a $150 tool or something like that, you know, if that's not your money, then it's pretty easy to write that check out. When it is your money, you go, do I really need this? And it kind of makes you look at it from a different perspective. If you don't have a job, you're going to see things differently from somebody that does and maybe works too much. They both people may be in some state of misery, but a job, somebody without a job is going to look at somebody different than somebody that does have a job. So if you don't have children, you're going to view things differently than somebody that does have kids. It's just a different perspective. So I could go on and on with a multitude of examples, but you get my point that there's different factors that affect our perspective. So let's drill down just a little bit deeper into the perspective thing. And I better get some scripture here pretty quick, or Rager won't let me speak again if I don't use any scripture there. But there are three perspectives that I want to outline this morning. Others' perspectives, our perspective, and God's perspective. So others' perspectives. You can write that down. If you're taking notes, write down others' perspective along with the scripture that I want to highlight here, which is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and that's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and these are Jesus' words here, okay? Verse 1, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let me read that again. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. With the measure you use, you will be measured. It will be measured to you. When I read that, I said, hello, I hear you, God. And it just got a little bit hotter up here, too. Others' perspectives are the ones we value the most, but can control the least. Others' perspectives are the ones we value the most, but can control the least. Can I get an amen to that? The last study that my life group did, our life group did, was called Crash the Chatterbox. It's by Stephen Furtick. He's a lead pastor of Elevation Church. It's a great study by a man, just a very, very gifted pastor. And the gist was that the chatterbox is that voice that we all have in our minds spewing the lies that we believe that keep us from accurately and actively hearing God's voice. The voice that says you're not good enough. The voice that says you aren't smart enough. That voice that says you aren't happy enough. Blah, blah, blah. We've all got it. They're lies from the enemy that manipulate the truth. Now here's something else you can write down. God made you, God loves you, and God wins. Can I get amen to that? Anyway, one of the sections, while we were going through that study, one of the sections we discussed was insecurity. And with a show of hands, who has Facebook or is active on some type of social media? Raise your hands up. I'm used to doing a life group, and I usually go an hour. But since this is kind of like a four times size life group, I'll take just hand raising. So you're going to have to participate with me. So if you do some kind of social media or Facebook, raise your hand up. Okay, that's a lot of people in here. How many of you post things when something good happens to you or when something positive happens to you? You post that. Raise your hand if you post when something good or positive or something excellent happens to you. Okay? How many of you post the negative things? Whenever, we got some that admit, whenever I had an argument with my wife today, who's posting that? Jeremy's willing to tell on himself right here. That's good. Not near as many hands are up then. That is a symptom of others' perspectives. We try and overcome others' perspectives by putting on a happy face. Kenny mentioned it last week. Regardless of how crappy our week, our day, or our morning has been, when someone on Sunday morning asks you, how's it going? What do you say? Let's just do a trial run. You're walking in the door. The greeters are out there. I think the Longs were out there this morning. How is it going today? Great, fine. We're just all smiles. And for half of us, that's crap, because it was a challenging morning for some people. We just proved by a show of hands that we spend much of our time comparing our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. We're comparing our reality, our struggles, and our shortcomings with everyone else's job promotion, new boat, smiling kids. You pick the good you want. We're comparing our behind the scenes, what we know is going on, with everybody else's rosy situation, and we think it's real, and it's not. We've all got challenges. We want everyone to think we got it together. I got it all together. We have zero control of how someone else perceives us. I can try to manipulate it, but ultimately I have no control of how I'm perceived. Right now in this room, someone is probably thinking, wow, Carl's a great speaker and very humble. That's why I asked some of my family to come, so there would be people that thought that in here today. So somebody may be thinking that. Now, also in this room, somebody may be struggling to stay awake thinking, man, what a ego-driven bozo Carl is. If I known he was speaking, I wouldn't even have showed up today. Now, those opinions are pretty much at two opposite ends of the spectrum, right? You're seeing the same body of work. You're hearing the same thing. But each of the person's unique perspective makes them come to that conclusion. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you go on to read that in Matthew 7 and get an appropriate context for those verses, all types of judgment aren't prohibited. There's a righteous kind of judgment we're supposed to exercise with careful discernment. It's the hypocritical, self-righteous, and unfair judgments that we should avoid. Now, we must also be cautious when we condemn others' perspectives, because that leads us directly to the next perspective, which is our perspective. Or for the sake of making it personal, if you're taking notes, write down my perspective. We're going to go to Romans 8:28 for our text reference here. My perspective, Romans 8:28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 reads, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose." Now that verse doesn't quite have the sting as the other one does it? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. What's good about my perspective and my personal point of view? Mine's right. I'm right. And when I say my, don't look at me as my. Think of yourself as my. That's why your perspective's good. That's how we see things most of the time anyway, right? When we see a situation, someone else's situation, I can tell you everything they're doing wrong. If they would just do this, 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 perfect life. Let's do another show of hands. And don't forget, you're in church. You have to be honest. And this is for our married folks. And I get a pass. This is actually, I shared as we were praying for everything this morning, this is the first time that I've done a message to my wife wasn't here. She's at camp, and I didn't mean for that to be that emotional, but I miss her. She's always there with me. She's a rock for me. But I can lie because she's not here, and nobody's going to tell her, right? So how many of you have had a disagreement at some point in time in your marriage, if you're married? Raise your hand. Personnel team, we may need to hire a counselor for our next hire for Life Community Church. All right, next question. And don't look at your spouse until after you've answered. And no elbows in the side. Which one's usually right? That's about the same amount of hands as up while I go. Our naturally sinful nature will usually lead us to my perspective being about self-preservation or looking out for number one or me, right? My perspective is usually going to be bent towards the point of view that will favor me and is skewed by my life experiences. The root of this one, it's the most powerful root sin you're going to encounter. It's pride. And if you think pride isn't destructive, think again. Only after we've accepted Christ and His Spirit is dwelling in us does the transformation begin where things like humility and serving and others move that needle from me and taking somebody else into account. When situations arise, we'll be able to move from self-preservation to seeing others with a love and a grace that only God can instill. And I got an email 2 or 3 weeks ago from a very good friend of mine. He's an accountability partner, mentor, many different things, friend, more than anything at all. But he had just turned 60, and he sent out a cool email. And I'm going to read that. It fits right in with my perspective because it's perspective that he had kind of reflecting back on his life. So I'm going to share that with you this morning. It says, yesterday I celebrated my 60th birthday. One email asked if I would share some of what I'd learned and experienced in 60 years, and I thought I'd share a few. I don't think anybody leads a charmed life. I believe everyone has issues, trials, and tribulations. Some are better at hiding them. Over time, priorities change. In youth, I spent time trying to gain acceptance. Early years, trying to accumulate things and influence and doing good works. Middle age, I learned the heart of the matter is not as much what you do, but more importantly, why you do it. And as I enter the evening of my day in life on this earth, I think that those things that honor God from a yielded heart bear the greatest fruit. I no longer have time or energy for religious men and women using the gospel to promote their personal agendas or overcome their shortcomings. I disengage from such arguments and people who stir those. I've watched those with spiritual pride fall and fall hard and seen the humble flourish. The best sermons come from those with real life experiences. There are no super Christians, just one who walk in right relationship with God. I spent time with friends who have great wealth and enjoy the smiles and kindness of homeless persons. Both are worthy of note. And I learned from both, money doesn't make problems disappear, but gives one more options in handling challenges. Success can bring out your best and can unearth the absolute worst in people. I've had glorious seasons in life and had long seasons where I felt like I couldn't find a friend. I've broken commandments and been very guilty of most of the things Jesus addresses on the Sermon on the Mount. Thankfully, He's taken care of those issues for me. I watched my father bury his parents and all his brothers and sisters. Didn't understand then, but after attending too many family funerals, I understand better now. I've held the hand of men and women as they drew their last breath and seen their spirits leave them and have watched babies being born. I've found people dead and have known people afraid to die and people afraid to live. I've traveled to the great cities of the world and seen the bottom of the Grand Canyon. I've looked out from the top of high mountains. I've swam in many oceans and seas. I've lived most of my life as a person of privilege, mostly because of the work of my ancestors. I've been part of a ruling majority, and I've been in countries where my race is a minority. That changed my perspective. Have witnessed people being healed from injury, disease, and deformation, and have watched healthy people destroy themselves. I've grieved, really grieved, and have known deep, mind-blowing love. I've enjoyed lifelong friendships and have been betrayed and falsely accused by some I thought were friends. I've been rightly accused as well. I've laughed, really laughed, and known the feeling of having a heart so full of God's love, I thought it might explode. I've done well in career and not so well. Doing well and finding my fit has been so much more fun. I've learned to trust my instincts, and I'm usually sorry when I don't. I realize most stuff is not worth the worry. Have had great dogs, have one now. I have a small group of wise friends who lift me up when I fall, when I trip, or when they think I'm getting ready to. Did I mention I have a great dog? I'm at the place in life where I get to watch the children succeed. There's no greater joy and comfort watching those in which you have poured time, talent, and treasure do well. A certain recipe for disappointment is to expect others to pour in you at the same rate you've poured into them. But when I let God direct my giving, He multiplies my blessings and fills my cup to overflow from the most unlikely places. It's amazing. It's heartwarming to be appreciated, but it always reminds me of the many people who loved me when I was unlovable and who helped me along the way that I never thanked. Some of the best seasons of learning were the 28 years I tended a large garden beside my house. People would ask, how did you grow this or that? And my response would be, I'm the tender of the garden. The growing is up to God. I've learned gardeners and farmers rely a lot on God. I've learned the feeling of overstaying my welcome and try to avoid that. But if my time is up on this earth at 60 or 70 or later, I'm so thankful for all who have criticized, condemned, hurt, used, helped, listened, loved, or encouraged me along the way. Your influence has helped me get to the place where I realize this. Jesus is my only answer. 60 years, and I've learned what many kids do in elementary Sunday school class. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. That's about it. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. In His providence, God orchestrates every event in life, even suffering and temptation and sin, to accomplish both our temporal and eternal benefit. Do we know why everything happens? No. Are there things we would go back and change if we could? Yeah. I got a long list. But does each and every event, the good days, the bad days, the horrible days, do they change us slightly and shape how our perspective, how my perspective processes things? Absolutely. And that's why you are who you are right now. Others' perspectives, my perspective, and now the most important, God's perspective. Write that on your notes if you're taking notes, God's perspective. Have you ever thought about how you look from God's perspective? Have you ever thought about, from God's perspective, your role in the kingdom? Have you ever thought about your salvation and wondered, what if my salvation is not just for me? You know the Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That right there tells you it doesn't end with you. Have you ever thought about your faith from God's perspective? It's getting hot up here again. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Everybody can take a deep breath now and let it out. "For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." We've all been through valleys. Maybe you're in one now. But man, that's a verse you can cuddle up to right there. We don't always know why someone is taken away or why someone has to go through an illness. But if we know God, we know we have a future and a hope. You know, we've heard before, and Kenny challenged us with it a couple weeks ago at Summer Bible Study, saying that we are holy. Who has that perspective of themselves? I got a bonus scripture for you this morning. Told you God was good. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Listen as I read these verses. "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him." Did you hear that one? I'm going to read it again anyway. "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him." So I want to ask a question in a different way. Do you believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God? If you do, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you think God's perception of you is holy. Everybody's hand should be up. And as heavy as that hand and that arm are, with all the weight of past sins and shame of the way others perceive you, maybe the way you perceive yourself, God has spoken, and you should raise your hand high, because the only perception that matters is God's perception. Amen to that. As the band comes and we have our invitation time, I realize my role. I'm just a fill-in speaker this week while Brother Kenny isn't here. But Kenny would want you to remember something, and I'm going to remind you of something. I don't save people. Kenny Rager doesn't save people. God does. And God was here yesterday. He's here today, right now. He's going to be here tomorrow to meet you and to carry your burdens.